About 11 verses in this chapter. John chapter 2, verse number 1, if you'll look there with me. Amen. Again, I just want to mention, I just encourage everyone to be faithful to the service tonight. Brother Seth will be preaching. Brother Maynard will be preaching Wednesday night. And so everybody, come on out to the services and, just be faithful to the house of the Lord. Amen. We're going to be, of course, in a lot of services out at OBI over this week. And then we'll be traveling on to see my mom. I haven't seen my mom in a long time, about a year, close to a year. And since we're that close, we're going to make the trip and go on to see her for a few days. And so we're going to trust that the Lord is going to be blessing and moving right here in this location. Amen. Praise God. John chapter 2, verse 1. And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water, and they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast, and they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine until now. The beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. Amen. This is the only of the 4 Gospels. This is only mentioned. This story of the wedding of Cana is only mentioned in the Gospel of John. Some commentators believe that this was John's wedding, and that's why John wrote about it, since it was his. No one really knows for sure. It doesn't tell us whose wedding. We just know that it was a wedding that was important enough to Jesus and to his mother Mary and to his disciples that they were invited to come, and they went to the miracle, to the wedding. The notable thing about the wedding was the miracle. That was the notable thing about the miracle, that God performed a miracle, and this was the first miracle in Jesus' ministry recorded here at this wedding of Cana. And I think there's some important lessons for us to take note of from this account here in John chapter 2, that God works miracles even in our everyday common situations, our common needs. There was no need for a healing or some other kind of a manifestation of a miracle here, but this was just a wedding where the wine was running out, and Jesus took care of the problem. You know that we do serve a God that's interested in all of our needs, even sometimes the commonplace, incidental things. God is a miracle-working God. And I do believe that God is working miracles, and one of the revelations of heaven will be when we find out all the ways that God has supernaturally worked in our life and we didn't even know it. All the ways that he provided for us, we didn't even know it. all the times that he protected us. We didn't even know, we weren't even aware that God was supernaturally working and moving in our life. Amen. God is a God who works miracles. A miracle is, here's how it's defined. A miracle is a surprising and a welcome event that can't be explained by nature or scientific laws, and therefore is considered to be the work of a divine agency. Amen. That's a miracle, at least as it is defined. When God steps into a situation, even if it's just a common, everyday experience of our life, and he changes and alters the course of events and works a miracle. And it tells us here in this text why that he did it. It says that this miracle, the last verse that I read there, this beginning of miracles, did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory. So miracles are for his name to be glorified. Amen. So anytime that miracles call attention to some person or to some preacher or prophet, then we know that that's not really a miracle that's in line with the word of God, because miracles are to bring glory and honor to the Lord. And so this miracle was manifested for his glory. And then it says, and his disciples believed on him. So miracles are for the glory of God, and that they're for the people of God, to when they witness the miracle of God, for their faith to be increased, for their confidence in God to be increased. It says the disciples believed on him. They believed that this was a miracle of God performed by Jesus. Amen. Praise the Lord. I'm a believer in a miracle working God. Amen. I've served along long enough to know that God can change situations. God can move in impossible situations. God can move in the everyday common events of our life and show himself strong in our behalf. And praise God for that. Thank God for a God who can work miracles and can provide for us in a wonderful way. So God moves in miraculous power that his name would be glorified, and that the people of God, that their faith would be increased and strengthened when they see that God cares enough to move in our behalf. Amen. Now this was a miracle at a wedding, and Jesus is there. There's no mention that his mother's there. No, his disciples are there. No mention that his father. So apparently either the father has already passed away, or Joseph was like a lot of other men I know that just rather not go to a wedding. He wasn't mentioned. He wasn't present. Likely already had died, already had passed away. And Jesus was called, his disciples were called to the marriage. And then the problem. You know, Jesus is kind of, you know, just one of the crowd until there's a problem. It's kind of the way it is for us in our lives, that we don't really need the Lord until we get into a trouble, until something is out of the way it should be. Then we have to call upon the Lord and ask the Lord. God sometimes arranges circumstances in our life where we have to say, okay, Lord, I've forgotten about you. I have put you aside and haven't really thought about you, but now here's a problem and I can't solve it. I don't know what to do about this predicament that I'm in. And so that's no doubt what has happened here at this wedding. They needed wine and they have run out. Jesus' mother doesn't mention her name. It just says the mother of Jesus does what probably a lot of mothers do, or a lot of women might do when there's a problem. Instead of saying solve the problem directly, a lot of times they'll just say, you know, they'll refer to the problem without asking you to solve the problem. You know what I mean? I guess women trying to be appropriate don't want to overstep their boundary, and so they'll just say something like, that trash is overflowing. Or that car is really needing some attention. Or the garage really needs to be cleaned up a little bit. And they're not saying clean the garage. They're not saying take out the trash. This is what Mary, the mother of Jesus, is doing. And this is her statement, is they have no wine. They have no wine. She didn't tell him how to fix the problem, it didn't even infer that she knew how he would fix it. Maybe she was suggesting that he and the disciples should go to the next village and get some and bring some wine back. She didn't know, but she just wanted the problem solved. She saw the problem, and she wanted it taken care of. And so by suggestion, she just says, there is no wine. They have no wine. And Jesus said, here's his response to her. Woman, what have I to do with thee? This was a man saying, woman. Now, I don't know about you, but my mom is 85 years old, but if I talked to her like this, even today, I'd be in trouble. If I said, woman, what's that have to do with me? I'd be in trouble with my own mom. But this wasn't Jesus being disrespectful. This was Jesus letting her know our relationship now is changing. It's not father and son, or not son and mother, rather, but rather, now I do what I do when the Father bids me to do it. I do what I do when the Father tells me to do it. And he makes mention of this in several other places in the Gospel of John. John chapter 5, verse 19. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For whatsoever things, what things soever he doeth, these things also doeth the Son likewise. Jesus was saying he was absolutely dependent upon the bidding of the Father. I'm here to do the will of the Father. That's what I'm doing. He says the same thing in verse 30 when he says, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. My judgment is just because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. And then again in John chapter 8 and verse 29, he that has sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. So when he said, woman, what have I to do with thee? He was just saying, from this day on, it's not son with mother. I am doing the will of the Father. I am going to be in step with the will of the Father and doing what he is bidding me to do. Then he says, mine hour is not yet come. Mine hour is not yet come, because we know that God works on a definite timetable. He works according to God's perfect plan. He moves on God's timing and not on your timing. Right. Amen. And so we trust him. The whole message of this account is that Jesus performs a great miracle, the first miracle of his ministry. But God works in miracles, and he works in his own good time. And it may be that you're expecting God to do something today or at a particular time, but you need to learn how to wait upon the Lord and upon his good timing. He says, my time, mine hour is not yet come. So he moved in this miracle, not because of the will of his mother, but because of the will of the Father. So I don't know if he prayed a quick prayer and looked to the Father and said, Father, is this the time? It must have been, because if he only acts at the will of the Father, it says that he moves forward to perform this wonderful miracle. Mary, his mother, is in expectation and tells all the other servants, whatever he tells you to do, do it. Whatever he says to do, do it. She lived in expectation. There's nobody in that room that would have known any more about the miracle working power of Jesus than Mary. I mean, his conception was a miracle. His birth was a miracle. His life was a miracle. And now in his beginning of his earthly ministry, there was an expectation that he was going to move. These are the last recorded words in the scripture that Mary ever spoke. Yes. Whatever he says to do, do it. Yes. Whatever he says, there was this hope and this expectation that he was going to work a miracle, that he was going to move in this situation. Praise God. Then Jesus does something that's really out of the ordinary. Kind of hard to even understand until you look into this just a little bit. The Bible says that he speaks to them and says to them in verse 6, there are six water pots of stone after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing two or three firkins apiece, or actually 20 to 30 gallons of water that are to be filled to the brim with water. And six of them. These water pots were used for the ceremonial cleansing. The Jews were very concerned about their physical cleansing, their purifying, especially when they would go into worship, when they would go into the temple, and when they would offer sacrifices. They were very concerned to follow the law and to go through this ceremonial cleansing. And that's what those six water pots were all about, was for this outward physical cleansing of their bodies. And so Jesus could have used, obviously the wine wasn't brought in these six water pots. The wine was probably in wineskins. He could have filled them up, but instead he chose to use these six big water pots that held 20 to 30 gallons of water. Why did he do that? They were for the ceremonial cleansing of the Jews. And so now they're going to be filled to the brim, and Jesus is going to turn all of that water into wine. Praise God. Amen. And so the water was for the ceremonial cleansing of their physical bodies. But the wine, which is symbolic in the scripture of the blood of Jesus, we take communion and drink the fruit of the vine when we take communion, and that is symbolic of the blood of Jesus. And so the blood of Jesus, I believe that there's a message here, even in the first miracle of Jesus, that the outward cleansing, washing, the outward washing was not going to be sufficient. There was going to have to be a cleansing that was going to come by the blood of Jesus himself. There was going to be a cleansing that was going to be not just external, but it was going to be a complete and a total cleansing that was going to have to take place. A cleansing of the heart, the cleansing of the soul, the cleansing of the inward man that was going to have to be purged and cleansed, and it could not be cleansed except by the shedding of blood. Amen. Praise God. So he turns the water into wine as a symbolic message. All the first miracle even pointed to Christ's life being laid down and his blood being shed. Praise God for that. Then he orders them to take this wine, take it to the master of the feast, give it to them, let them drink it, and let them test it. And the master of the wedding is surprised. He's amazed that the wedding, that now the wine that's at the very end, the typical process was, you know, you give them the best, and then the wedding goes along, sometimes these wedding feasts would be for days, maybe as many as 5 days or 7 days. By the end of the wedding, then they're running out. The good is running out. But now he said, you, instead of doing it that way, you have saved the very best for the last. Amen. Another important spiritual lesson, amen, our lives, our friend Joel Osteen that wrote the book, Your Best Life Now, Living Your Best Life Now. I don't know what in the world he was talking about. There's nothing about this life being the best. This life is not the best. This life is filled with sorrow and trouble and heartache and there's a lot of good things in this life, but there's trouble, there's sorrow, there's all kinds of things. Our best life is not now. We're living in one of these days, we're going to move into that best life. Amen. Our brothers and sisters that have already gone on before us that are in the presence of the Lord today, they're now living their best life. And we're going to one of these days. And so the lesson that Jesus gives to the master of the feast is that there is, that he will save the best for the last. The best for the last. And so is it true in our own experience with the Lord that he saves the best for the last. And when we leave this world and leave this life with all of its trouble and heartache and sorrow, we're going to enter into a wonderful, glorious experience in the presence of the Lord for all of eternity. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So Jesus's miraculous ministry starts at a wedding. Then you have to go all the way to the book of Revelation. You see that it's all going to wind up at a wedding as well. Revelation chapter 19. Chapter 19 in verse 6. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready, his bride. That's the church. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. Amen. So at the end of Revelation, there is this wonderful presentation of marriage supper of the Lamb that every saint of God are invited to and to be a part of. Amen. Thank the Lord for the wonderful, wonderful hope that we have in Jesus. So in this account, Jesus's ministry starts at a wedding. It starts with the miraculous. It starts with the presentation of the gospel and the letting them know of the power of the blood of Jesus to forgive them of their sins. And then closes out with the best being saved for the last. Amen. Praise God. And that's the wonderful hope that you and I have as the saints of God. Amen. When we see our dear brothers and sisters pass from this world, sure, there's sorrow, there's grief, and sadness when we lose those that are dear to us. But there's rejoicing in the fact that we know that they are enjoying the best that was preserved for the last. Amen. Amen. You can live a good life and have a lot of blessings in this life, but nothing compares to what is to come. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the wonderful provision that is ours, Lord, through your word. Thank you, Lord, that you care about your people. And Lord, you've made provision for us as the saints of God. And we thank you for that. Thank you, Lord, that you're a God that works miracles. Lord, and you have in the past, and you can move even today, Lord, in your miraculous power to meet needs in this service. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. Would you stand with me, everybody, all across this building? Amen. I don't.